Okay, so I'm continuing on in the series of our Path to Victory, which I've really enjoyed. And I think the scriptures we've been reading from have been really, really good. And today's scripture is, I have read this scripture I don't know how many times, and never realised the importance of it, really, until this week. And then I thought, oh my goodness, like, this is so important, and I've just read over it so many times. One of those things you develop as you get older in Christian walk, you realise how important every word of God is, and learn to consider. I'll just pray before you begin. Father God, I just thank you for this morning, for the praise and the worship, and just for everything that's went on in here. I ask you, Lord, just to help me to deliver your word this morning. Help us to realise how important our commission this really is to every one of us, that we're all in this together, as it were. I ask you, Lord, to help us and prepare us in Jesus' name. Okay, I think Miss Taddy spoke something similar a few months back, and I phoned Taddy in a panic and said, Taddy, I'm going to say something I think you spoke on before, you mentioned, but he couldn't even remember, so it doesn't matter. It was the bucket list, and I don't know if anybody remembers Taddy doing his bucket list.
Yeah.
Remember? When I was doing this, preparing this talk, I thought about my bucket list, actually. And, you know, the bucket list is a list of goals or opportunities or things that you want to achieve in life before you pass on. And my bucket list so far had for my athletic achievements, I had the marathon, which I did. I swore I'd never do it again. I had climb a mountain, which I did at Christmas, swore I'd never do it again. Personal goals, I wanted to get married, swore I'll never do it again. I had two beautiful children, swear I'll never do it again. Can't say that one right now. So those are things so far that I've achieved in my bucket list. But the other things that I want to achieve would be something like, I want to meet somebody really famous, you know, more famous than Rory McIlroy, because he lives up the road. Somebody, you know, mega famous. I want to win a major competition of some sort, whether it's architecture or photography. You know, these are things that I've always wanted and dreamed of wanting to do. But I was thinking about it, are these real goals? Are these real objectives? Are they really important to my life or the people around me? Is there something of much more worth, much more importance than my bucket list? Some people might say your health and your family are the most important things to you. And to a certain degree, I would agree with that. For others, it's climbing the ladder of success, you know, having the best career that you've ever had, being climbing the ladder up to you're the top of whatever it is you're doing, and for some that's really important. For others, it's the goal of, you know, having as much money as you can possibly have and storing it all up for your retirement and looking forward to that wonderful time you can just sit back and just enjoy your wealth. I was talking to a friend of mine midweek. He's on holiday at the minute, and I had to phone him for something. And he said to me, oh, did you hear about such and such? And I said, no, I didn't. He said, well, like, I was talking to him last Friday night. We're talking about his retirement because he's about to retire. And we're talking about what he's going to do. He's going to meet me out in Spain. And I think it's going to be great. That was Friday night. He said, I got a phone call on Saturday morning. I said, what happened? He said, well, he was out on Friday night and drinks, whatever it was. And he fell and banged his head. Saturday morning, he died. You know, the starting thing about that is the man had planned out his career or his retirement. He had all this money set aside, what he was going to do. Simple bang on the head and he's gone. It's a terrible thing to have happened. For other people I spoke about this morning, and for other people, people want to see the world saved. You know, you've got the Roolie Roolie party, as I call them. Roolie Roolie's coming to the door, so I say to Ruth. I'll not tell you who that is in Bangor. But the Roolie Roolies are the people that want to, you know, save the world. People who want to save every tree and do all that. And then you've got people who want to look after the starving and the poor. These are all real commendable things. And I'm not in any way degrading these, but are they still the most important things to us or that we should be doing? I'm going to read this morning from Matthew chapter 28, verse 16 to 20. Okay. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and spoke to them, saying, All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you, and lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Like I said, I've read that particular verse many, many times and never really thought or dwelt on it as much as I should have until this week. At this stage, Jesus had already risen from the dead. If you remember, Jesus was crucified, dead, and buried. The third day he rose again. And he has already appeared to the disciples, I think it's two previous occasions before this. He had appeared to many, many others that we are told about before this occasion. And if you remember, on one occasion, Thomas had, when the other disciples had seen Jesus risen from the dead, Thomas refused to believe it until he saw Jesus himself with the piercing in his hands. And of course, Jesus then appeared to the disciples. That was the second time in Thomas' belief. So this is, I think, the third time that Jesus is now going to appear to the disciples after his resurrection. The first thing to note, and I had read it and I never noticed it before, this is the first time you read when it says, then the 11 disciples. You know, we are so used to having 12 disciples. But we know that, you know, Judas Iscariot betrayed Jesus and then he hanged himself. Hanged himself on the tree. So, Jesus is now appearing to his disciples for the third time. Jesus instructs them to go to a mountain, and this would have been a mountain that Jesus would have known well, probably would have went to, would have prayed on, by himself on occasions. And so he'd given them clear instruction, go to this mountain and I am going to come to you. I did some research and this particular passage is often referred to as the Great Commission, because it's Jesus coming to instruct his disciples, to give them clear instructions as to what they have to do and how they have to do it. The mountain that Jesus is referring to is sort of symbolic, because the mountain place is often a place where God has met people before. Often in the Bible, you will have heard that God has met people in the mountain, on the mountain. Moses received the Ten Commandments on Mount Sinai, and that was so important. And Jesus went up onto the mount, on the Mount of Transfiguration, when he was in his glory before the disciples. That was so important for them to know who Jesus was at that point. God was making it very clear on the mountain. So mountains are significant in the Bible and significant at this particular passage. This was going to be the place where Jesus was going to give them clear instruction as to how they were going to go forward on the path to victory. Remember, this is the very young early church about to begin, and they're being sent out by Jesus. This meeting was one of real importance and significance. The first thing that startled me somewhat was that some of the disciples worshipped Jesus when they saw him, and some of the disciples doubted. And you've got to get it into your head, this is the third time that Jesus is appearing to his disciples, and still we have some with doubt. I was a little startled at this, until I started to think about it myself. Well, everybody knows in here I'm a bit standoffish. Everybody knows I'm the last person to jump, you know. I'm the sort of one out of the three leaders that always holds back. And I was thinking, well, maybe Jesus was coming towards the place where he had said. Maybe the disciples, some of them didn't really recognize that it was Jesus coming as he drew closer. And maybe as he got closer, they thought, well, it is my Lord and my Savior. Maybe they were overwhelmed. Maybe it took a little longer for some to recognize that it was Jesus indeed alive. I don't think it's a state of unbelief, but rather a state of uncertainty and hesitation. If you imagine we're here this morning and I'm talking and Jesus comes walking through those doors. There's going to be some people in here, maybe Billy, will jump up and worship and fly up and, you know, be so excited and overwhelmed. Maybe there'll be others that will stand here and be a little bit startled, not sure if it's Jesus, not sure if it's really him. You get people like me that will probably go behind the altar, just hide an early bit and wait to see what happens. Because maybe I'm not sure that that's Jesus, because you've got to be really sure. So the disciples, I don't think, are any different. You probably have the ones that are really full of excitement and zest, and then some who maybe stand back a little. So I'm not one to condemn the disciples for their hesitation and their momentary lapse in recognizing Jesus. But the fact that Jesus had appeared to them twice before made me think, maybe they should have recognized a bit quicker. The thing about Jesus in this appearance is it's totally different to every other one so far. There's a shift in his position, because Jesus now holds and declares something that we really have to hold on to this morning. When he says, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." This is an amazing declaration. It's an amazing greeting to the disciples. Remember, Jesus will have recognized that some of the disciples are maybe a wee bit unsure. And of course, he hits them with this declaration, and it would have moved heaven and earth. Today we worship Jesus as Lord and Savior. We say it at just rolls off our tongues. But do we really grasp what it means to worship Jesus, our Lord and our Savior? He was our Lord, and then he was our Savior. For us, he is our Savior and our Lord. Believers today, we declare that Jesus is our personal Savior, is our personal Lord, and that is correct. But he is also the Lord and the Savior of this world. All authority in heaven and earth belongs to him. He is our risen Savior, our risen Lord, and he has given the power and the authority by the Father, God the Father, to judge and to justify. You know, that's amazing. Only he holds that power. Now he tells us, and he tells the disciples, that all authority is given to him. Who by? I've just told you. It's been given to him by the Father, who has given it to the Son, of whom he was well pleased. The Son had obeyed the Father's will throughout his entire life. He was obedient even to death. He would not back down, cower down, turn away. He did everything that God the Father showed him and told him to do. And in this little section I've read this morning, Jesus, talking about all authority and power given to him in heaven and on earth, is alluding to Daniel's prophecy regarding the kingdom and the dominion that would last forever. This is Jesus declaring that. Jesus is now enthroned as the ruler of the world. And of course he had authority when he was on earth. I'm not taking that away, not denying that. But all authority is now under his control and his domain. This means that one day every kingdom, every nation, everything is subjected to him. One day every knee will bow before him. Whenever he was facing the temptation in the wilderness with Satan, Satan had the gore to say to Jesus, "If you will bow to me, I will give you all these nations and all these kingdoms." Jesus was obedient to death, obedient in his suffering, never bowed to anyone, and has been offered and given greater than even Satan could tempt him with. And so Jesus says, "All authority and all power has been given to me." You've got to understand what this means. Was any tempted to eat a bit of that cracker there? You've got to understand what this means. All authority and all power. He has authority to forgive sins. No one else can do that. No priest, no other man in the church, no pope in Rome. No one else on this earth can forgive your sins. There is no co-redemptrix. There is no Mary that can forgive your sins. No one but Jesus. That is that. He has the authority to mediate to the Father. He is the only one that can mediate to the Father. I love it. I learned it when I used to go to the gospel halls. Now I can't find it. I used to live in the gospel halls. I'm going to read it because I loved it. I think it's in 1 Timothy 2:5. I'm doing a Dave here. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. I learned that from a very young age. It used to be one of the things they had up. It's so important. God, Jesus, is the only mediator that we have. No other mediator is between man and God. He has the authority to send the Holy Spirit. He sent the Holy Spirit to us. We have never been left orphans. We have the Holy Spirit. Jesus did that. He has the authority to open up the hearts and the minds of his people. No one else can do that. He has the authority to reveal the Father. He did that. And again, I have to read it because I love it. He had the authority to reveal the Father in Matthew 11, 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Only Jesus can open up our eyes to God the Father, reveal him to him, to us. He has the authority to give eternal life to him whom he chooses. Eternal life cannot be given to us by anyone else except through Jesus and by Jesus. And he has the authority to raise us up in the last days. These list of authorities are something that only Jesus can do for us. And it's amazing to look at them and realize just how much power and authority that Jesus has. Jesus, before his incarnation, was equal with the Father, and he possessed all authority and power. He is still equal with the Father. And now he has two natures. He was God and man on the earth. He was made under the law. And this is because Jesus was a man and he humbled himself before God the Father. Therefore, as God and man and as mediator, all power was given to him. So because of what we know, because of the authority, because of what he has given us, Jesus' universal lordship now demands a universal mission. And this must begin with preparing and making disciples to go out into the world. That is you and I this morning, being prepared to be disciples to go into the world. Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Jesus spent time with his disciples, preparing them, guiding them, instructing them, teaching them, helping them to grow. Now the time has come for his disciples to do the work that he has prepared for them. They had to go to the house of Israel, and they had to go to the unbelieving world to preach the gospel and to see sinners saved. This week I was reading My Israel Today, and there's always people returning to Israel. God's promises and his prophecy are being fulfilled in our days. Never again will Israel be separated from their land. This is the last time, that was the last time that they're being brought back to their land. Prophecy is being fulfilled. There are millions of people back in Israel today. There are peoples and tribes being found in Africa coming back. And when I read it, I just think, that's amazing. People are coming back. God's people are coming back to the land, and they're never going to be separated from it as long as we live again. But for me, that's just wonderful that that's happening. But we as disciples have to go out. And with Jesus here, he doesn't make any separation in any way. He doesn't say that your color, your race, your gender, your background, social or economic, will stop you from coming to Jesus. It won't. Every person has the opportunity, good or bad, black or white, male or female, poor or rich, to know Jesus. This is the great commission that we have been given, to go out to preach and to teach to all. So what does it mean to become a disciple? Does it mean that we're going to have an academic achievement? Does it mean we're all going to get a wee diploma award that we've achieved discipleship and that's all we have to do? If that was it, we'd all have it this morning, we'd have it on our walls, and that would be our job done. It's much, much more than that this morning. It's about choosing to follow and to serve and to be obedient and to reach out to the lost. Being a disciple does not mean that you're any better than anyone else. You're any more committed. You're any more committed to serving Jesus. You're not. We're all equal in Jesus. Being a disciple means we're called, first and foremost, we receive Jesus, and then we're being trained up as disciples. It's a big sort of word. It makes you feel like you're going to be really important, but it just basically means we're being taught to follow after Jesus and to go out and do his work. From the moment you're saved, you're on, if you want, the discipleship course. And I know there's churches use those titles and have those programs, but even from today, we're all in that discipleship course. We're all on a program, and we're all learning from the very first moment we believe, continually learning and growing. It doesn't stop. Your discipleship with Jesus goes on the entirety of your life. We're all on the journey together, which leads us to being obedient children of God. And this is overlooked so often. Obedience is desired by God above all sacrifice, above everything else. He desires your obedience. And to be an obedient child of God is something, when I first became a Christian, is something I wanted above all. Lord, make me obedient. That is a cry of my heart, and it's really hard to do, because obedience means you have to put everything else aside and to follow God. Everything else aside, no mother, no father, nobody else in front of the face of Jesus. Everyone else comes second. It's very difficult to put that into your life and to put it into practice. Obedience is a hallmark that should be stamped onto our hearts. It'd be something that we should be striving to do. So Jesus now holds the keys of authority. And with these keys, he tells his disciples to go. It's a direct instruction to go and do what I tell you. And they would obey. They would leave the comfort of their own towns, of their own homes, to spread the word of God. It's really difficult to go onto that path of victory knowing you have to leave everything else behind. This commission, this morning we're looking at, was mainly given to the disciples, but it applies to us today. You are called by Jesus to be disciples and to make disciples of people. You are called by Jesus to go out into the world and to preach and to teach. You are called by Jesus to live the truth that you have been changed by the power of Christ, that you had the redeeming work of Christ in you. And by that, you are sometimes the only Bible that some people are going to look at. By the way you live your life, by the way you act, by the way you show love. Everything in that might be the only time somebody sees anything of God in you. You are a living Bible. So at the moment you might be living in your only house, might be comfortable, might be feeling good. Go home today, feel brilliant. But don't be surprised if you wake up tomorrow morning and God gives you a call to go somewhere or to do something. It could be so simple as God might give you a word and say, I want you to go to someone and deliver this word to them. It's a scary thing when God speaks to you and gives you an insight to someone's life and you have to go and tell that person. I remember a few years back, used to happen to me quite a lot, and one occasion God gave me a word for someone, and I was like, there's just no way I'm going to go and say it to that person. I could not have known what was told to me, and I just wasn't going to happen. And I was given a specific time to do it, and I didn't do it. And a few days later I saw the person, and I went up to them and I said, oh, you know, and I told them what it was. I said, yeah, wow, if only I had known that 2 days ago. And I felt really, really bad and convicted and condemned. Not condemned, but, you know, I felt terrible because I didn't obey. And all the things that I said I would do, I didn't. And from that moment on, I said, you know what, Lord? You tell me to say anything to anybody and I'll say it. You show me anything to do and I'll do it. Never again when I let you down. And it stuck with me. And I thought, you know, Lord, that is such a... We get taught. And you think about getting taught as being, you know, you learn the lovely things and you learn it and you know it in practice. God teaches you through your disobedience. And that's the hardest way for you to learn, to be obedient. And, you know, so if God tells you to do something, I would urge you to do it. So God's given them the commission. He's told them to go out to teach, to preach, to make disciples. And we've sort of briefly looked at that. And then we talk about baptism. Baptism was common practice at the time. It was for converts, the faith, practiced in small groups to begin with, in homes. However, the Christian baptism that Jesus has given here is a picture that you will very rarely see in the Old or New Testament. And it's one of the first few times you'll see the Godhead three in one, the Trinity, just given in this clarity. Jesus, the uniqueness of what he says is this. He emphasizes that new disciples are to be baptized in the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. This shows us very clearly the Trinity and the importance of the Godhead three in one. This is powerful this morning when you realize what Jesus is saying, because you think about Jesus' own baptism. When Jesus was being baptized, he was there as the Son. God the Father opened up and said, this is my Son of whom I am well pleased. And then the Holy Spirit, like a dove, came upon Jesus. And the Spirit was there as well. We had the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. He showed us and demonstrated in his own baptism. And now he's saying, this is the way I want you to do it. To follow the picture, the example that I have set. The Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. They cannot be divided up. They cannot be separated. They cannot be boxed. They are one and integral to everything that is happening in our lives, and especially when it comes to baptism. So far in this, we're seeing that Jesus is wielding all authority given to him. He is demonstrating it by the Father, and he is showing it and exercising it through the Spirit of God. So to be baptized, I'm going to tell you a funny story in a minute. To be baptized is the public demonstration of your commitment to the Lord and to his call in your life, that you want to align yourself with him and to demonstrate through your baptism, which I'm going to speak about. But my baptism was a bit hilarious. Taddy and Dave have always been in my life, in my Christian life, and Gary was there, and Taddy's mum was there, and a few others were there. And I arrived late. I've been working as I arrived late. And I had nothing with me, you see. And I flew in and got changed, and Taddy was getting us ready to come out. And Taddy comes and goes, "What are you doing? What are you doing?" I said, "What do you mean, Mum, I'm doing?" "He said, why are you standing there in swimming shorts?" I said, "Nobody get baptised." He said, "You can't go out there in swimming shorts." He said, "Have you anything else with you?" I said, "Nothing else." So he got me he took his t-shirt off from underneath the shirt, gave it to me and said, "Go out like that." He wouldn't let me go out, you know, in my model body. And I hadn't been given that much prep about how you were meant to dress. So anyway, that was the funny story behind that. But what does your baptism mean to you? And it's important we consider this for a moment. Was it a social event that you did just because it was the thing to do? You invited people and you thought, "This is great, and look at me, I'm getting baptized." Was it something that your parents wanted you to do? I know people who grew up in churches, and I know infant baptism is a big topic, and I'm not going to even cover any of that at this moment in time. But sometimes in churches, maybe your parents wanted to see you baptized and you did it just for them. Or was it because you have been identified with the Lord and you wanted to commit yourself to him? Baptism is a public declaration of entry into the family of God, the family of the new covenant, so that what you do in the name of Jesus, you do in the name of Jesus and the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Baptism is so fundamentally important to the new convert, to the new believer. And it's a demonstration that you're dying to your old ways. You're going through the borders of baptism and you're being raised up into the new life with Jesus. You know, this morning I was so encouraged by, actually encouraged last night as well, and this morning. Last night we were out for dinner, big family event, and one of Ruth's cousin's wives declared that she'd been saved. And you know, that was a really good moment for me, because this week going through this talk, I said, "Lord, I haven't heard of anybody being saved this week. I haven't seen any difference in Shiloh. We haven't had a baptism in years. Things are going not as good as I was hoping." And then of course I came in this morning and young Cora has said that Jesus, she's offered, accepted Jesus in your heart, and I nearly felt like bursting into tears. It's like, I can't believe this. And I've been slabbering all week to God about why isn't this happening and that happening. And you walk in here this morning about to give thunder. And then, you know, you hear that from such a young girl. And for me, that's terrific. And the next thing for her is going to be the baptism, which is brilliant because there's a baptism coming. And that's going to have to be handled very gently, I understand. But for me, we have in Cora the perfect example. She's been coming to Sunday school as a young girl. She's been hearing the Word of God preached by the teachers, who cannot be underestimated for what they do. She's considered herself, she's accepted Jesus in her heart, and now she is on the road to discipleship. And for me, that's a really important thing. And then we're going to have the baptism. And that just sums everything up I'm trying to say. So when someone becomes a Christian, he or she follows the Lord. What does that mean? They pick up the cross and they follow him. I'm not going to do a second sermon on that. We all know what that means. But you're desiring to follow after him and to follow after his ways. And then Jesus says this, after the baptism and the teaching, everything we've spoken about, he says, teaching them to observe all the things that I have commanded you. The word commanded means given to you to hold on to follow. What was it that Jesus commanded? Well, we know that Jesus came to give a new commandment. And his commandment was, I give you a new commandment to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you love one another. He gave us the commandment to do that, to show love, to give love, to receive love, to love God with all your heart, all your mind, and all your soul, and to love one another as Christ loves the church. The love cannot be underestimated, and we cannot do any of the things we're talking about this morning if we don't have love, if we don't demonstrate love. And then Jesus talks about the importance of loving him. If anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. What is he saying? He isn't saying hate. He said, I want you to put me first. Everything that you do, it's me first. It's Jesus before my wife. It's Jesus before my children. It's Jesus before my mother. Jesus is first in my life. Godhead, three in one. And everything else is behind that. That doesn't mean I don't love my wife and my children. Of course I do. But I must love Jesus with all my heart. I must give God all the glory. Everything must be given to God first of all. And everything else will follow behind that. And then he gives him the comfort. I will be with you and I will comfort you. I mean, the disciples' knees must have been shaken like that. But Jesus has appeared on the mountain. The same comment, oh, he's coming again. You know, he's coming to them. He's telling them all authority has been given to me. Then he's telling them what they have to do. And that was me, Taddy and Dave. I know I was telling them, what have I got to do now? And then he said, I want you to go all the nations. What? You know, the nations in that time were a really bad place. You know, there was pagan worship, there was child sacrifice, there was the terrible Romans cutting your head off and making you a lamppost. You know, it was not the thing to be doing. And, you know, I have to really give, you know, take my hat off to the disciples. Okay. So, Jesus is always with you, he's going to protect you, and he's going to guide us. What does it mean? God is with us even until the end of this age. He is our master. He is never going to leave us, even in a time of trouble or need. So Jesus is present as the disciples go throughout the nations. He's with them, helping them build the church, spread the gospel. Jesus is present with the disciples at baptisms. If we have baptisms in here, God the Father, Jesus the Son, and the Holy Spirit are all present at each stage. As we go through in our church, Jesus is with us at every stage. The Spirit of God is guiding us in every stage. And as you walk the road of discipleship on our path to victory, he is with us at every stage. He will never leave us, never forsake us. Hard to grasp when you're going through the hard times. So where did I begin? I began with my bucket list. I began with the things that were so important to me, doing 26 and a half miles in 10 hours, 15 minutes, and thinking that it was actually 5 hours, but I hear people doing it in 3.5 hours and think, you know, I'm such a failure. But my bucket list was important to me. I remember when I first met Ruth, right? I was trying to impress her. And I'd only just done the marathon and I was bringing her for dinner. And what I'd done was I'd set this big bench where the food and all was, and I got my medal. And I hung it out over the dinner because I only had just got it. And she came in and she didn't even make any comment on it. And I said, you know what that is? That's my marathon medal. She went, right, that's great. And that was it. That was my greatest goal and achievement at that point. But I've been practicing and preaching for 10 years. I think it's just over 10 years. I've been preaching the Word of God. I've been witnessing on many occasions. I've always sought to serve. I've tried to make it my desire's heart. Preach time after time after time. And yet, I don't think there's ever been anybody come to know the Lord because of a sermon I've given or something that they've heard. My bucket list has been completely changed this week. My bucket list now consists of one thing, and that is that at some period in time, something that I preach, the Lord would prompt, or Jesus would speak in their lives, and the Spirit would move, that one sinner would repent and come to know Jesus. And that one sinner would repent, come to know Jesus, become a disciple, be baptized, and then continue on the path. That is my now one thing in my bucket list. And my bucket list should be all of our bucket lists, because we've all got family, we've all got friends, we've all got people we want to see saved. Your bucket list this morning should consist of a person that you know, that you now say, right, okay, I'm going to pray for that person. I want that person to come to church. I want that person to come to hear, am I mad, at this sermon tonight or tomorrow, next week. My desire would be for each and every one of us to pinpoint somebody in our lives. You don't have to tell anybody else who it is. Just pinpoint a person and pray for that person and let's see if that makes a change. And it might be that bar that in your life, you're working hard, you're a disciple in your own right. Just because you're not in Outer Mongolia or being sent off to, you know, some foreign destination to become a disciple, doesn't mean you're not. You're discipled by the way you live your life, by the way you're learning and preaching. You're a disciple whoever you come across in your path. Every one of us has the opportunity to be a preacher and a teacher, and I encourage us all to do that. I talked about building church a few weeks ago. This primarily are the building blocks that we're talking about, because unless we do what God has told us to do and go out and get the people and talk to the people and tell the people about Jesus, how else are they ever going to come through these doors? We need to be doing this, and I'm not saying I'm some big terrific event being put up. Shiloh was seeking thousands of new converts. You know, I'm not saying that. I'm saying that we all quietly in our own ways pinpoint the people that we want to come. Invite those people and do it with the purpose of what we've talked about, seeing people's lives changed. Cord being changed this morning has really given me real joy this week. There's been a few things this week have actually given me joy. But I have to say that's probably the pinnacle. So be encouraged this morning that you're a disciple. Be encouraged that you have the opportunity to share the word of God and, if necessary, open people's eyes to Jesus. And when you do this, when you seek to accomplish God's will, when you're obedient, and when you love, and when you keep Jesus' commands, he will bless your efforts, and he will bless you for obeying him. Yeah. Let's be a church this morning that does these simple things, the simple building blocks of becoming a church where people will become disciples and will continually seek Jesus. Let's pray. Father, I thank you this morning for what you personally have showed us as a church. Lord, in core accepting you this morning, Lord, is such a blessing to us. And I don't think we should over or underestimate the importance of that, Lord, because it says that when one person accepts Jesus, the angels in heaven rejoice. Lord, you're rejoicing this morning, and I just thank you for that. Lord, bless us. Help us to take from this real enthusiasm again to realize that we're disciples called to serve you in a mission field. And help us, Lord, to do that. Have real enthusiasm and desire to do it, Lord, because sometimes we can grow a wee bit weary, Lord. We'll be, like me last week, becoming a wee bit disheartened. And then, Lord, you turn it around in a moment of days. Lord, help us, please, to serve you with all our heart, all our mind, and all our soul. In Jesus' name.